So that's Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering.'" When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say.
Good evening. Do keep that passage open in front of you, because I'll be referring to it as we go along. So here's a question for you. If Jesus came to your house, how comfortable would you feel? Our level of comfort most likely relates to how well our public image matches the reality of who we are. How much do you pretend to be a bit different from how you really are? One of Oscar Wilde's characters in The Importance of Being Earnest ironically says, "I hope you've not been leading a double life, pretending to be wicked and being good all the time." That would be hypocrisy. Of course, our problem with hypocrisy is the exact opposite. We pretend to be better than we really are. In the verses before this passage, we see that Jesus, as on many other occasions, showed mercy to all sorts of people, including those who we might not think of as particularly good people. Adulterers, soldiers of the occupying Roman army, society's outcasts. So let's see why Jesus rebuked the religious leaders so strongly. Luke begins in verse 37 by telling us that when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him, and so he went in and reclined at the table. Together with the scribes, the Pharisees were the religious experts. They were respected in Jewish society. The scribes, the religious lawyers, they knew God's law backwards. And the Pharisees lived out that law with a kind of scrupulous attention. Perhaps they intended to pay Jesus a compliment to say, "You're one of us, a teacher." But more likely, they intended to test Jesus or even to admonish him. For earlier, if you look back to verse 29, he had said that the entire generation, presumably including these religious experts, were a wicked generation. But Jesus confounded them immediately. Luke writes, "The Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal." To the Pharisees, Jesus' behavior was simply wrong. At best, rude, and at worst, deliberately disrespectful. It was like walking into a Japanese house with your shoes on, or chatting loudly on your mobile phone in a library, or diving into your food when everyone else is waiting to say grace. Surely Jesus should have known. He just sat down without washing his hands. Well, the Pharisees, they expected each other to wash their hands as a ritual before they ate their meals, whether it was needed or not. The word that Luke uses is baptizo, like our word baptize. Now, they didn't want Jesus just to wash dirt off his hands, but to perform a ceremonial washing. This is explained in Mark chapter 7 as being the tradition of the elders. Even though the Old Testament law only required it in specific circumstances, such as if you had been in contact with dead bodies and things like that. But Jesus was not going to conform to this rule, and he wasn't going to keep quiet just because they invited him to dinner. It seems as though he broke their rules deliberately as a rebuke and to begin to show them what was wrong. So Jesus rebuked the disciples, the Pharisees rather, for their hypocritical example. They were trying to look good on the outside while hiding their failings on the inside. And Jesus gave them and us a picture of hypocritical double standards, which is very easy to understand. He accused them in verse 39, saying, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness, ye foolish people. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also?" Just imagine doing the washing up and only washing up the outside of all the cups and bowls. It's ridiculous. But for the Pharisees, the double standards of hypocrisy had become a way of living. And Jesus describes three woeful ways in which their hypocrisy can be seen. And each of them contrasts utterly with Jesus' own life. So firstly, the Pharisees focused on trivia, forgetting the more important things. "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." It's easy to do the same in lots of areas of life. So in modern life, conscientious recyclers fly long haul for their winter holiday. We have a family argument in a desperate attempt to get to church on time. We give £5 to a stranger, and we completely ignore our elderly neighbour who needs help. We know this makes no sense, and the Pharisees knew what they ought to be doing too. In Micah 6:8, it clearly states God's requirements to act justly and to love mercy. What they were doing was good to do, but trivial in comparison. In contrast, Jesus is love incarnate. He did do extra things along the way, like healing the woman who touched him on his way to see Lazarus, or feeding a hungry crowd stuck on a remote mountain hillside. But he also kept to his main purpose in bringing justice to the world. He steadfastly journeyed to the cross, undistracted, unflinching, accepting the punishment for sin that was ours, not his. So some questions for us. What are the main things that God has called you to do? As you approach the end of 2019 and enter a new year soon, are you on target or are you pretending to yourself that you're doing fine? Because you do lots of other good things, but perhaps those are relatively trivial things. Are you doing the right things, but in a limited way? Jesus challenged the Pharisees to be generous to the poor, and everything, so including the inside, not just the outside, will be clean for you. Are we pretending to ourselves that we are generous by giving away a tenth of our garden fruit, but giving away none of our time, our energy, our money? Next, we see that the Pharisees loved themselves in verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. They craved public approval, just as we enjoy the status of titles and accolades, or perhaps in the modern world, a huge number of followers or likes online. And as before, the Pharisees were forgetting or ignoring God's instruction in Micah 6:8 to walk humbly with our God. And again, see the contrast with Jesus, the one who did not grasp equality with God, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant and humbling himself even to death on a cross. This is a good time of year to think of the words by Frank Horton, "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger didst surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man, stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenwards by thine eternal plan." Are you quite pleased with your spiritual growth? If so, then note Jesus' warning here. Or are you struggling to imitate Jesus' humility? Even though other people might be impressed by the spiritual caliber of a mature Christian, the mature Christian is typically increasingly dissatisfied with their own behavior and spiritual growth. If you are dissatisfied with your own progress in becoming more like Jesus, be paradoxically encouraged. This God-given discontent suggests that you are facing the right direction and moving forwards. Thirdly, the Pharisees had a negative effect on other people. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. The Pharisees looked like great examples of how to live as a member of God's people. They followed the letter of the law, but according to the Old Testament law, touching a dead body or even a tomb made you ceremonially unclean. So when Jesus says the Pharisees are like unmarked graves, he's saying that they were false teachers and failed leaders, because rather than leading the people in God's ways, actually the Pharisees were doing the opposite. They were defiling the people, leading them away from God. They lived perhaps the way some of us drive, breaking the rules as long as no one's watching, when there are no witnesses. But by their example, the Pharisees taught other people the importance of looking good rather than being good. Instead of leading people towards God, to ask God for help, the Pharisees led people away from God, teaching them to rely on themselves, to make up their own rules rather than follow God's rules. But as Isaiah wrote, "If we do not call on God's name, but rely on our own efforts, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." In contrast, Paul reminds the Thessalonians how he cared for them like a mother for her children. Rather than issuing commands, working hard so as not to be a burden, seeking their growth in the gospel rather than their praise of him. Paul was imitating Jesus, the Holy One, who gives out power and healing with his touch. Jesus, the light of the world, leads us to God the Father. So this is a special warning for all of us who lead and guide others as parents, as teachers, as preachers, as house group leaders. Do I draw others to follow Jesus more closely by my example? Do I allow myself to be seen first as a follower of Jesus myself before I am a leader? The scribes weighed in at this point in verse 45, and one of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Perhaps he thought that Jesus was being a bit too self-important. But if he expected an apology, he must have been disappointed. Jesus didn't back down at all, but instead he extended his rebuke to include them for their hypocritical demands. Because they were outwardly demanding perfection from others while inwardly compromised. And again, he gives them three woeful ways in which their hypocrisy can be seen. Firstly, the scribes mercilessly weighed down God's people with rules. Verse 46 reads, "Jesus replied, 'And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them.'" The scribes inflicted their legalism on other people, weighing them down with guilt and with strenuous effort. At the same time, they didn't help. They didn't even attempt to help them live according to those rules, nor did they live up to those standards themselves. Now, of course, we meet legalistic, jobs-worth attitudes in all sorts of places, but nowhere is it more ugly than in the church. My sister is a teacher, and at one stage early in her career, she was playing in the school band, which occasionally meant giving up an evening for music. So when her church home group leader told her that she should either come every week or not at all, the only choice she had was not at all. I'm happy to report that she's now at a different church. But Jesus, in contrast, said of himself, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." An Asian church leader was asked, "What is distinctive about the Christian faith compared to other faiths?" And he said, "Oh, that's easy. Grace." Jesus calls us to follow him despite the fact that we do not deserve his forgiveness and can barely follow him. And the reason that his yoke is easy is that Jesus himself goes with us, as if we share a double yoke. How do you communicate about God to others? God is a God of grace as well as a God of justice and holiness. So how do we present God to those who live in ways contrary to God's instructions to his people? Do we only offer rules to weigh them down? Or do we communicate this yoke that is easy because Jesus carries the full weight as we journey with him? Secondly, the scribes pretended to be pious while mistreating God's messengers. In verses 47 to 51, we have a description of their attitudes and behavior towards the prophets. They pretended to honor the historical prophets, but Jesus sees by their ongoing behavior that they actually approved of the prophets' deaths. God sent them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed, from the beginning to the end, A to Z, from Abel, who was killed near the start of Genesis, to Zechariah the prophet, killed in 2 Chronicles, near the end of the Hebrew Scriptures, which we heard read earlier. The death of Zechariah in the temple courtyard between the altar and the sanctuary demonstrates how indifferent the people had become. They didn't even care that they were in the presence of God himself. And the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees is made clear by their ongoing behavior. We read in Acts how Saul, as a Pharisee, looked on approvingly as Stephen was stoned to death by a riotous mob. If we search the Gospel of Luke for the teachers of the law, we find them in chapters 5 and 6 objecting to Jesus when he forgives the sin of a paralyzed man, eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners, and heals the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. It's ironic that they're continuing to reject not only the prophets, but God's ultimate messenger, the anointed one, Jesus, who fulfills and succeeds the prophets. They wouldn't listen to God. Perhaps there's a warning for us here too. When we encounter people that do not fit our expectations of how Christians should speak and behave. Many of us here in Cambridge are well trained in studying the Bible. But if someone starts a conversation with you along the lines of, God has given me a picture, or I think God wants me to tell you something, do we back away or do we listen with cautious discernment, but still open to the possibility that God is indeed speaking through another imperfect human being to us? Let's not be like the Pharisees, who wouldn't listen to the man born blind, even though his eyes had been opened by Jesus. And the scribes also refused to listen to God's word and made it more difficult for others. Woe to you experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you've hindered those who were entering. Not only did these teachers of the law not listen to God themselves, but they made it more difficult for others. Of course, having the Bible to read in our own language seems quite normal now. But only a few centuries ago, only a few could read and interpret God's word to others. So the scribes who could read God's word in scripture to others had a huge responsibility which they failed to meet. The Bible itself is more accessible now. But the responsibility we have as Christians to make God's word accessible to others remains. We are his representatives, ambassadors of Christ, in our places of work, as we study, in our homes. Do we help or hinder others to understand the truth about Jesus when we are in those places? In contrast to the scribes, Jesus is the light of the world, the true light, giving light to everyone, shining in darkness. He speaks through dreams, even in places where to be known as a Christian is punishable by death. The light cannot be kept out. So if we're talking about the dangers of religion, the obvious question is, how religious are you? As a Christian, I know that the expected answer is, yes, I'm religious. But I want to say no, because I don't want to identify myself as being like the Pharisees and the scribes. And if you're a Christian, perhaps you feel the same conflict. I don't want to be religious. I do want to be more like Jesus. And I know that sometimes and in some ways, I look more like a Pharisee. As I strive to follow Jesus, which is a good thing to strive for, I can slide into feeling proud of my striving. I focus on the trivial and neglect much more important things. I sometimes expect more of other people than of myself. Some people call Christians hypocrites. Gandhi is famously quoted for saying, "I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." But it is not hypocrisy to aspire, even if we fail, to be like Christ. Every believer is undeserving of the good news of Jesus, the gift of rescue and forgiveness for undeserving people that we are. And acknowledging our weakness and inadequacy is the beginning of our pilgrimage with Jesus. We are works in progress, wayward children, unfinished masterpieces. Hypocrisy is pretending to be already like Christ. Hypocrisy is failing to acknowledge that we are undeserving, weak, imperfect. We're hypocrites if we behave as though we are good enough to deserve a commendation from God. If we clean the outside of the dish, not the inside. If we make more demands of others, smaller demands of ourselves. In the book of James, chapters 4 and 5, we see that the root cause of the Pharisees and scribes' double-mindedness, their judgmental attitude, their boastfulness, their mistreatment of others, is pride. The dangers of religion stem from becoming proud. Jesus aims his rebuke at those who proudly think they are doing well, despite all the evidence to the contrary. They wrongly thought they did not need help and rejected Jesus' message. And so in the end, when Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions. If you're not a Christian, you might feel quite safe. "No, I'm not religious," you might say. Well, maybe so. If you're truly seeking to understand the purpose and meaning of life, looking for rescue, looking for a solution to a world that is broken from your own inability to fix your own life, let alone other people's. But many people of no particular faith can be very religious in the sense that these leaders in Jesus' day were religious. They had double standards. They behaved as they were above the rules. They courted prestige. They pretended they could fix their own lives. They were proud and self-reliant. Even John Lennon acknowledged that one thing you can't hide is when you're crippled inside. Let's acknowledge who we really are, desperate sinners, destined for death, but rescued by the grace of God through the mercy of Jesus, who's coming to earth we've just celebrated at Christmas. In their pride, the Pharisees and scribes tried to clean up their lives with hypocritical, superficial results. Jesus saw through them. We need to be transformed from the inside out by the light of Jesus in us. And this brings us back to Jesus' teaching in verse 36. "Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." We're not able to transform our own lives from the outside in. We need to submit to Jesus to ask him to transform our lives inside out.